I do have a sermon today I'm going to give to you, I hope. Oftentimes I find myself not really knowing what direction I'm going to go in because there's so much to talk about. But I want to talk about something that I hope is going to pique your interest. We might have a little bit of fun with a little bit today, because what I want to talk about is the oldest story in the Bible that records the battle between the sexes, between man and woman. On one side, you have the biblical feminist, and on the other hand, you have the male biblical chauvinist, okay? And I want to introduce us today by telling us a little bit of a story that happened to us. I don't know, how long ago was this? How long? That's about right, about 20 years, because we were just coming into the church, but we're coming to CGI. Angie still had some ties with her family's church in the Southern Baptist culture. And she decided to go with her mother to this, was it a Bible study, a woman's seminar, or whatever you call it, probably a little mixture of both. We had different women speaking on women's roles within the church. And she made a statement in that Bible study that Angie kind of took some issue with, and people just kind of buy it, and they kind of just eat it up. And we're not immune to it, because I've even heard it in the churches of God sometimes. Has anybody ever heard that Eve was not the first sinner of humanity? You ever heard that? You ever heard that Eve, even though she took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't her fault. It was actually Adam's fault. You ever heard that before? Now, you don't have to raise your hands, because, you know, I don't want to embarrass anybody or put anybody in the hot seat, but how many people believe that Eve is not the original sinner? And that's kind of a trick question, because as we go through this, we're going to go through a little theological study, if you will, through something called hamartology. You ever heard that term before? Hamartology? Hamartology, if you will, is a theological term which is used to express the study of sin, the original cause of sin, who was the first sinner, and more importantly, and perhaps just as important, the solution to sin. And at the crux of the argument is, who was the first sinner? Is man to blame, or is Eve to blame? So my question to all of us here today, and those who are viewing, sin, is Eve accountable? So I hope you find this very interesting. I want to start by turning, if you would please, because I don't have a lot of time. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to do a little bit of review before we get into that other part. Romans 3. Anybody in here have you ever succumbed to sin? You ever find yourself doing the things that you don't want to do, and the things you want to do, you find yourself not doing? You ever find yourself missing the mark? Because that's really what sin means. One of the definitions of sin is to miss the mark. That is the umbrella definition of what sin really means. To be aiming for something, to have a target or a bullseye, in this case, God's law or righteousness. And then while aiming, we get a little bit antsy with the trigger finger and we miss the bullseye, if you will. So this thing called study of sin, we all have to acknowledge something. That besides one human individual, who we come to know as the Christ, besides him, there is a truth regarding this thing called sin that all of us understand when we come to the point of baptism that we must acknowledge. And it's found right here in Romans 3 and verse 23. This is what we have to acknowledge. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's an all-inclusive statement. That includes every race under the sun. It includes men. It includes women. It includes every human being that has ever existed save for one. We are sinners. Now I'm not sitting here trying to beat everybody up and tell you we're horrible people because we're sinners. That's simply an acknowledgement of which I would raise my hand with you and admit that I stand before you a sinner. And really, when you go down through the history and you go through the entirety of the Bible, when it comes to this thing called sin and its relationship with law and salvation, you know one thing that God has always appreciated? No matter the most vile sinner who has ever existed, you know what God always appreciates? Accountability. Acknowledgement. You see, God doesn't like sin. But one thing He has always appreciated is someone who turns to Him and says, you know what? I've wronged you. And I'm sorry that I've sinned. I'm sorry that I have transgressed against you. You know, some of the most prolific leaders in the church, some of the patriarchs, if you will, were some of the worst sinners that ever existed. You think I'm making that up? What was Moses, brethren? He was a murderer. You remember the story? It may not have been premeditated, but he took another person's life out of anger, if you think about it. We could go through the whole account of Hebrews chapter 11, to what we call as the hall of faith, those who have faithfully went before us, and you will not find one. You will not find one who was not a sinner. What was the Apostle Paul? What was the Apostle Paul? Was Paul perfect? Paul was a murderer. He sent letters or had letters from the Sanhedrin, and he had authority to chain people, lock people, drag them out of houses, and even casted his vote for the death of Stephen. He was a murderer. Repentant murderer, if you will. And it's unfortunate in our society today, in this world of religiosity, in the world of Christianity, you know, a lot of people don't know how to define what sin is. There is a more insult to somebody when you bring a cheap bottle of wine to their party and they think that's more of a sin than it is to not keep the Sabbath day or to commit adultery. The world has virtually lost its identity with this thing called sin or its relationship called sin because they don't know how to define it anymore. Since the Garden of Eden, brethren, we have existed in this thing called amorality. Have you ever heard that term before? Amorality, amoral, amoralism, another theological term. So let's define that real quick. When you hear the term amoral, what do you think of? Without morals? That's really not what it means. It means that people have a sense of morality, but they don't necessarily agree with God's definition of morality. In other words, we have decided for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. Amoralism. Does that ring a bell with anybody? You ever heard that story before? Where do we hear that at? Three words. In the beginning. In the beginning of time. Now, I want to take a little bit of time and just speed review. I'm not going to turn to this one because I know we're all familiar with this term. If I had to ask you what the definition, the biblical definition of sin is, how would you reply? Who said 1 John 3:4? Good job. I know you said it too. But really, when you look at the definition that we're most familiar with as Christians, it is in fact found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is transgression of the law, and which it is. But you know there's two more definitions. Did you know that? Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Here's our second definition of sin. Now, we could put the next two definitions of sin in any order we want to. This doesn't have to be necessarily number two. The next one could be number two, but I think the first one, the first definition of sin that's important to us is 1 John 3:4 because it acknowledges that we have wronged our Creator. So I think that is the first and foremost important definition of what sin is. But this one, in Romans chapter 14, let's just begin in verse 20, if you would please. Now you know what the crux of this is. People who are judging other people who ate meat. Some people didn't eat meat. You know, the whole section on this is about judgment, judging one another, condemning someone. It says, the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman church in Rome says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." You ever been in one of those situations where you're having dinner with somebody who's from a different church culture, say like Seventh-day Adventist or somebody who is in the Southern Baptist culture? You ever order a glass of wine when you're with somebody of a different belief system like that? We have friends and family who are Southern Baptists, and when you order a glass of wine, they go, "Oh my goodness. He's a pastor. He's drinking wine. And I heard he played cards last night. Oh my goodness. And you know, he took Angie out last weekend, and I heard they danced. Oh my goodness." But then at the same dinner table, while everybody's busy gasping and gazing at what you're drinking, wine, nothing wrong with a little red wine, Jesus drank it. Here comes the shellfish. Here comes the pork. Here comes everything else that you're not supposed to eat, but they're looking at us because we're drinking wine. Now, it used to be I wouldn't drink wine because of these verses here. Out to dinner or grab a beer, because I didn't want somebody to be offended by that. If it causes them to stumble, I'll remove it from the table. But when you start seeing pork chops and lobster coming across, I'm not going to stop drinking my wine then. You know? I mean, this is a two-way street. Christianity isn't just one way. I mean, let's reciprocate this a little bit. You know what I mean? But we have a more sense of sin for what we see as social hiccups that we do God's word, okay? And he continues here. "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith." Second definition, whatever is not from faith is sin. So sometimes, even though it might not be counter to God's word, our conscience can become defiled. If we're in a state of being newly converted, we may not know that much about the Bible, so our conscience can sear us even when we're not really doing anything. So if we're not doing it out of faith, if we're not fully convinced, we probably shouldn't do it until we learn about it, if you catch my drift. Thirdly, and this is where I wanted to finish up with, because it's going to take me right back to the question I asked in the beginning, sin is Eve accountable. So let's go to James, if you would please. This is just a quick review of definition of sin. James chapter 4, and I want to go ahead and start in verse 13 because it really reveals to us the importance of living a good, lawful life and a righteous life the best that we can, to do the best we can with the time that we have while we're here, because quite frankly, we don't know how much time that we have. I mean, the Bible says that the life expectancy of mankind is roughly 70 years, and if by reason of strength, maybe 80. But even those numbers aren't guarantees. We know people who have lived well beyond 70, well beyond 80, and yet we know some people who don't even make it out of adolescence. So this, when God says that man's life expectancy is roughly 70 years, that's no guarantee. I watched my dad, who is a health fanatic, worked out with people like Arnold Schwarzenegger, Lou Ferrigno. Some of you guys might remember those names. Did promotionals with them. Was a big, when Arnold started the Arnold Classic in Columbus, my dad got a letter from Arnold Schwarzenegger, wanted him to be one of the judges for it. And yet my dad died. This is kind of a rough year for me because I just turned 49, August the 6th. This is the year my dad got brain cancer. So I'm thinking, I sit there to myself, how much time do I have? I don't know. That's kind of a rough reality to face. But really, what happened to my dad has no impact on me because there's no guarantee I could live to be 100. I could live to be 51. This could be my year. I could pull out of the parking lot right now and get hit by a semi. I'm not trying to be morbid or anything like that, but that's the reality of what we live with, and that's what is being said here. Let's just go to verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we have opportunity to do good and we don't do it. That could be sin as well. All these things follow underneath this broad umbrella, this category of sin, to miss the mark. So that is a summary of this thing called sin. So my question, let's get back to that. Who is the first sinner? Is Adam the first sinner? Because as we go through this today, you'll see that there are two different scriptures in the New Testament that I think are difficult scriptures that appear to allude to the fact that Adam was the first human sinner. But when you finally understand the main purpose of the writer, of the statements that he's making in Romans and 1 Corinthians, you'll understand that that's not his purpose, is to point out who the first sinner was. And I'll tell you that here in just a little bit. But let's go back to... let me mention to you real quick, though, before I go any further. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And you get time, go ahead and review that, because there's something that we have to acknowledge. Because I'm about to take you back to the beginning of things, back when mankind had a perfect relationship with our Creator, when they spoke with Him. Notice I said they... Adam and Eve both spoke to God. When they walked with Him, notice I said they both walked with Him, they both talked with Him, and they both were very much aware and had a relationship with Him. Both of them did. And that may not make sense right now, but it will as we proceed through this. But in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, go take some time and read that later on. But basically it says that God made the plan of salvation. You know, the solution to sin. It says before time even began. So when people read the book of Genesis and they approach the book of Genesis as if God went, oh no, what do we do now? Son, what do we do? They ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We didn't plan for this. Egads. Whatever shall we do? Does anybody really believe that God was taken by surprise? Does anybody believe that God had to suddenly scatter and go into crisis mode and come up with a plan B? No. He knew what was going to happen. And I'll show you that here in just a little bit too. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's examine the story. And let's find out whether or not Eve is accountable for man's first sin or not. Now, I'm not trying to put men against women or say that men are better than women or women are better than men or less than men. Because I think as you go back in time in biblical history, you will see where men have used a lot of these scriptures in Genesis and other places to really not be very nice to their wives. You know, I'm the head of my household. I wear the pants in my family. Guys, it's time to tell the truth. There's no shame in this. If mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Right? Hey, I'm keeping it real with this. We all know the real deal. We all know how it's really going. Marriage is a partnership. It is not 50-50. It is 100-100. My wife is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and vice versa, if you will. She's my life partner. And sometimes we get this attitude, guys, as if we wear the pants and we make all the decisions. I don't want to make all the decisions. You know what I am in my family? I'm the one who makes a decision when nobody can make a decision. I'm the tiebreaker. You know, because I want everybody to be happy. You know, I'm not afraid to make a decision, but back in the book of Genesis. I'll start going off on a tangent. I'll start talking about things I should be talking about. So and I'll get in trouble. So let's go back to Genesis. Let's get back to the heart of the story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, if you would please. It sets an expectation. In verse 26, the apex of God's creation, the thing he was most proud of, and I guess we need to qualify that because there is a bad type of pride, you know, and there's a good type of pride. There's nothing wrong with having pride in your work, you know. You should have pride in your work. You should have pride of ownership of your house, only just don't let it get to our head, if you know what I'm saying. But here we break into the context, and God has just went through the 6 days of creation. We come to the seventh day, or the sixth day rather, went through 5 days and come to the sixth day, and says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, what does this us mean? If you think about it, there are a lot of people that will say that the one that we come to know as Christ, who revealed himself later on in the New Testament, looked at all the animals and the birds of the air and all the cattle and all the fish in the sea and said, guess what, guys? We're going to make man in our image now. Anybody believe that? I mean, I'm looking at my wife right now. She doesn't look like a fish. I mean, I know what a fish looks like. She doesn't look like a gorilla. You know, some people say we come from apes. She doesn't look like, oh, she's got two arms and two legs, but, you know, she smells a lot better than a gorilla does. You know, she behaves a lot better than a gorilla would. No, this is obviously a case of the Father turning to the Son and saying, let us make man in our image. And people are afraid to admit that. Oh, that's polytheistic. You can't say that. Don't have time to get into it. It's something called agency, but we'll get into that some other time maybe. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and... notice that. And what, brethren? Female. He made them. Now, there's a big difference between image and likeness. Now, we are created in God's image. The Bible does describe, whether or not you want to talk about him as he appears in our domain, or he might appear something different up in heaven, but the Bible says that he has arms, he has legs, he has feet, he has eyes. He's described in the book of Revelation as having hair and hands and arms and all these things. So in his image, we are created. But what about likeness? Do you realize that Adam and Eve were created in a state of good? That they were like their creator in likeness? They shared with him a mindset, ideology, a belief system. That they were created, and that basically at the crux of mankind is goodness, no matter what you hear from people. Although we see a lot of bad in the world, we are created in his likeness. Now, we don't always act like that, as we'll see here in just a minute, but the difference between likeness and image sets the expectations for us. You look like me, now I expect you to conduct yourself with morals like I have. That's what he's saying. But you know the story. Did it go that long? Did it happen? Did they toe the line, so to speak? Or did they trip? I used to tease our deacon, Eugene Luca. He was in his 90s when he passed away, but I always used to say this. God knew. He knew that Adam and Eve, one of them would sin eventually. And if not, then Eugene Luca would come down the line. He knew Eugene would sin, you know. But insert your name. We had come down through a whole line of history with nobody sinning, and I guarantee you I would have tripped up and fell. I just know it. I know I would have. Somebody would have had been accountable. Someone would have had to been the first, right? So we come down to here and it says that, and then we skip over to chapter 3. We're going to be going back and forth in Genesis here just a little bit. But in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, this may be a review for a lot of you, but I'm going to go ahead and give a spoiler alert right now before I get into the main question. Was Eve the first sinner? Was Adam the first sinner? No. Neither one of them were. Neither one of them. That's why I say that in addition to Titus, I know that God understood that mankind would sin because he already dealt with it. He'd already dealt with it in a big way. And what we see here in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve is the result of what happened, I don't know how many millions of years before that, but we come to this thing called this Nakash. Remember the Nakash? Let's read it. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. And I've always thought about this. I've thought about this a lot. He wasn't the only cunning beast. You ever stop and think about that? He was the most cunning beast that was in the Garden of Eden. So, if God had no idea that we were going to sin, why would he put Satan right at ground zero with Adam and Eve? You ever think about that? He didn't put Satan over here in a corner. He didn't put him over here in the outer limit somewhere that was unattainable or unreachable. No, no, no. He was in there. He was with them. And he was more cunning. Now, one thing that this lady said in this seminar, Bible study, whatever you want to call it, is Eve was not responsible for the first human sin because there's this thing called federal headship. It's another theological term. I want to kind of clear that up for us a little bit because it can be a little bit confusing the way that that's worded. But federal headship says that since Adam was the first created, that he was the representation of humanity. Therefore, his sin was more guilty than anybody else's, and it was his responsibility to teach Eve. Eve never spoke to God. That's what this lady said. It's Adam's fault because he didn't tell her the truth. Well, let's just go through this and see what Eve says about that, okay? Let's just give some license to a couple things and see if we can figure it out. The Nakash, or the serpent, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, that being the Nakash or the serpent, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now this might give us some room to pause here and think, well, maybe there's something to what that lady said, because he's kind of playing on her ignorance here, it looks like. Did he really say that? Did you hear it from him? That's why people read this scripture. Or could he just be saying, did you hear that right? Are you sure that's what he said? You know, there's different ways that we can read our own interpretation into this. And it comes from a biased perspective sometimes that we come at the scriptures with. But what does Eve say? What does Eve say about this? Let's keep reading. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Adam never taught me you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Anybody want to help me out? Because I think I might have a different translation than you. What does it say? Who says? God hath said. Not Adam told me God has said. God has said. So to think that because Adam was created first, that God somehow created man in his image, that Eve somehow took a second place and God would never speak to her, that doesn't make any sense to me. You got two individuals in the garden. The two originals of all humanity, and you're not going to talk to one of them? What kind of relationship is that? It doesn't make any sense to me. Just keep reading here. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. In other words, a moralism. You will decide for yourselves what's right and what's wrong. But what's most important about this is we get the impression that Eve wasn't all that ignorant, was she? That it wasn't really Adam who told her not to eat, or he didn't tell her not to eat. Do we believe that God ever had a discourse, had a dialogue with Eve? Anybody believe that God never spoke to Eve? We're going to prove that he did here in just a minute, but let's just keep reading through this. I'm getting ahead of myself because I know that my time is growing short. But if anybody doubts that the one that I'm talking about here, this Nakash, is anything other than the one who was formerly called Lucifer. I'm at 30 minutes now, so I need to get going here. Who is Lucifer? I would simply ask you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. And then even though he's not identified in the book of Genesis of who his identity really is, those two chapters in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, will leave you with no uncertainties about who this individual is. He is the one whose tail drew a third of the angels out of heaven. It is the great Satan. His name was Lucifer. You know what Lucifer really means? Anybody remember what Lucifer means? What his primary objective was as an angelic being? Lightbringer. He was also one of the ones who was known as the covering cherub, who was on the Ark of the Covenant. That's how close he was with his Creator. Until iniquity was found in him and his arrogance took over. And he sinned. Eve is not the first sinner. Adam is not the first sinner. The Nakash is the first sinner. And he's alive today. He's pulling the wool over people's eyes. He is the preacher of amoralism. And he still is after the church. He's after people. He wants us to lose our information on what sin is. So while men and women want to discuss who is the worst sinner or who is the first sinner, I would simply point us back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and say, all have sinned. And if it wasn't Eve who was the first to sin, it would have been Adam eventually. We know that. Let's just keep reading through here because there's some other things I want to address. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. God didn't say it wasn't good. He never said it wouldn't taste good. He just said you're not going to like the results. You ever eat something that doesn't agree with you? You know, this is worse than any kind of belly upset that we could ever have. You know, this is a bad result, okay? It was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. So also she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, there's some transliteration issues that we have to deal with this scripture. Anybody have a New International Verse translation that you're reading from? An NIV? No? I'm not a big person on the NIV because there's some things in there that make its way into scripture, but what it says is, in the NIV, if I remember correctly, it says, she also gave to her husband, who was right there with her, and he ate too. But you know what? That translation, Adam was not right next to Eve when this happened. I don't know where he was. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know, he may have been tilling some fields or attending to some livestock. I don't know what he was doing. But all indication was Eve was alone. And in the Hebrew rules of grammar, and I'm going to mess this up, guys. I'm not Hebrew, so I can barely speak English properly half the time, so forgive me. In the Hebrew language, there's this conjunction called a wall. A wall. And what it does is it sets a sequence of events, which means there's a time space in between these events. So basically what it should read is, it should read, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. Then she took of the fruit. Then she ate. Then she also gave to her husband with her. And he ate. So there's a time frame. There's a breach in the time frame. This is a sequence of events that occurred. We don't know if there was 1 minute. We don't know if there were 6 hours. We don't know how long there was. But this was an individual contact with Eve. That's what the Hebrew seems to indicate when I read it. Okay? Let's keep reading down through this. And the eyes of them were, both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, the question that people often ask, I don't know if you've asked yourself this or not, but I have. Why did Adam eat? Why? I mean, we know that this Nakash deceived Eve. You know, he's very wise. You know, he took a third of the angels, the good angels, and corrupted their minds. This is a crafty, knows what he's doing, knows psychology, knows how to get in our brains, and knows how to go after us. Okay? Knows it well. Knows it very well. We'll sit back and watch, because that's what demons do and what Satan does. He sits back and observes humanity, and when at their weakest, that's when he gets them. He is a wolf that goes after the sheep. I'm not going to pull any punches about that. He's a wolf. Why did Adam eat? There's a lot of different theories out there, and I don't want to get too sidetracked on this, but some people say that he was deceived later. Bible doesn't indicate that, Old Testament or New. But perhaps, maybe, could factor in that Adam understood the consequences of sin, knew that Eve was now a finite individual, that she was going to die now as a result of her sin. Now, we all know they were flesh and blood, right? We all know that without God sustaining, our flesh and blood would ultimately come to an end. But how long could God have sustained Adam and Eve? Anybody have a guess? As physical, mortal beings in the Garden of Eden, how long could God have sustained Adam and Eve's life? As long as he wanted to. That's his prerogative. There was no reason for death at this point because, in fact, they had not sinned. So perhaps Adam, looking at his wife, said, "Oh, I just can't live without you," and took the plunge too. I don't know. You want to know the answer to the theological question, why did Adam eat of the fruit? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I can guess. I can speculate. But bottom line is, I really don't know. But right here, in chapter 7, you see that, not chapter 7, I'm sorry, in verse 7 here, you'll see that they made themselves tunics of skin. Why is that? They became naked. They realized that they are naked. You know what nakedness is akin to in the Scriptures? You know what it's akin to? Shame. Shame. So they made these tunics of skin to cover up their nakedness because they were in their shame, okay? And God said in verse 20 of the same chapter, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you real quick. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also, Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. Why was not the fig leaf, as we've come to see in all the artistic renderings over the decades, why was the fig leaf not good enough? You ever think, why tunics? Because God gave them the solution to their sins right there. No, guys. Uh-uh. No. The leaf is not going to cover you. What you have done is you have required my blood. The first example in the Bible where sacrifice is introduced as a covering for sin. It wasn't good enough. Vegetables aren't good enough. Fig leaves aren't good enough. What you've done is going to require my life. How do I know it's going to require my life? Because I inspired it before time began. I knew this would happen. So here we get to the last part of this conversation. It's called the divine interrogation. The divine interrogation. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Now, did God really need to ask that question? He knew all good and well where they were. He is omniscient, omnipresent. He was kind of chiding them. What's going on, guys? Hey, we're buddies here. Look, I created you. I walk with you. I talk with you. Where are you at? We usually meet here in the coolness of the day. What's going on? You're hiding yourself from me? Why? You know what he wanted? He wanted acknowledgement and accountability. That's what he wanted. You ever talk to your children and they do something wrong? Come on, guy, what'd you do? What'd you do that for? You've had those conversations, haven't you? I've had far too many than I'd care to remember. You know? I'm sure I gave my parents fits when I was younger, too. They say that when you become a parent, you get back what you gave. I believe that now. I'm fully convinced that statement is true. But the argument, the theological debate, whether God ever even spoke to Eve, or whether it was Adam who was this intermediate between Adam or Eve and God, kind of falls apart in this next statement. Okay? He says, Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Okay? Seems like he's going to be up front and honest with God, but then it takes a different turn. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded you that you should not eat?" As if he didn't know. And the man said, I got to interject here. You're about to read the first biblical example of the worst case of narcissism you can ever see in your life. Narcissism started way back in the beginning. You know what a narcissist is? Somebody who can never admit they're wrong. "Oh, I'm sorry. I was speeding and I ran into you in the back end, but it's not really my fault." You know, it's not my fault the traffic light hit red that quick. It's the traffic light's fault. You know? "It's not my fault I committed adultery against my husband because the man came on to me first. Not my fault. What was I supposed to do?" You see what I'm getting at? The narcissist will never admit he or she is wrong. And that's when you become evil. It's not the sin that makes you evil. It's the cover-up. It's the failure to admit. It's the failure to acknowledge. And that's one thing that God cannot deal with. He will not deal with that. Matter of fact, there's a whole story back in Revelation of what God does with people who will not repent, who will not acknowledge, who will not come to Him. He said, "It wasn't me. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Not only is Adam blaming Eve, but he's also blaming God. There's two blames going on here. Yeah, she took of it, but you know what? You made her. This is your fault. You created her the way she is. I can't deal with it. I ate of the fruit of the tree just so I could shut her up. I'm tired of the nagging. You know, we have a little bit of fun with it, you know what I mean? But think about that. Think about that. Two people are getting blamed here. Adam's not to blame. Okay, here we go. Then the man said, of course, we just read that in verse 13. And then the Lord God said to Adam, hopefully he would translate this to Eve, is that what the Bible says? Let's look at this. The woman, or the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The devil made me do it. You see that? What's the important part about this? The important part about this is the premise of which that Bible study or that seminar presenter started out her argument with is completely and utterly wrong. And if the premise is wrong, the conclusions that naturally follow will also be wrong. God did talk to Eve. Eve did know. Eve knew what she was saying. She was acknowledging that God had said, "I shall not eat of this." Why? Because God told me I shouldn't do it. Adam is not an intermediate. He's not an intercessor. There's nothing special about the creation account that said God can't talk to Eve because Adam's the man. You know? Sometimes we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked by some of these things. And I'm so far ahead of myself with this. And Andrew, can you give me a time check? I'm at 45 minutes. I got a little bit more time. A little bit more time here. So I'm going to skip the whole part about Satan. And I'm going to go ahead and get into a little bit different aspect of this. Because there's a couple different scriptures that I'd like to look at in the book here. I'm trying to figure out which scriptures I've already been over. Okay. Let's go to, if you would please, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Let's go, that's a good place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. These are two scriptures. This is one of two scriptures, I should say, that seem to indicate that the Apostle Paul is attempting in these letters to show who was the original sinner. Okay? We talked about this thing called federal headship, which assigns all the blame of sin to Adam because he was the man. He was the representative, much like the President of the United States is a representative of all people from the United States of America. Adam was also the representative of all human beings who were created, namely Eve at that time. Therefore, his sin was more egregious because he was the leader. If you think about it, okay? But let's read some of these difficult things here. Verse 11, and not only that, in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So he's getting into the study of hamartology. He's getting into the solution of things. The solution, okay? Jesus Christ, he is the solution to sin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. You ever think about Adam's role in the Garden of Eden? You realize that Adam was a type, and typology was a type of Christ, who was supposed to cherish his wife like he would the church. He was supposed to be the pinnacle example of righteousness as he was created in the likeness of God, and he failed. He failed his mission. He did not live up to the likeness that he was created in. He chose a different path. I'm not a critic. I'd be right there with him probably. Most of us probably would be too. You know, oftentimes, there was a statement that I've heard years ago, and it's kind of stuck with me. You ever notice how you find somebody, I don't know, it could be a sports athlete, it could be a politician, it could be anybody that finds themselves in the news for doing something they ought not have done. You ever notice how people just love to splatter pictures of people who have sinned, and they all just love to wallow in it and watch it and partake in it and enjoy it, whatever it is that they did, and say, oh, look at that stupid idiot. But you know what? Here's the truth. Now, I know there's different degrees of rights and wrongs in the world, and some things are harder to accept than others. I acknowledge that. But you know, oftentimes when we see people committing a sin, it's the very sin that we would be committing, having been given the same opportunity. So we need to be careful how we view people. I'm not saying we don't hold people accountable, but we ought not hold ourselves in a prominent position where we say, oh, I could never do that. When you start saying, oh, I could never do that, you're probably getting ready to do that. Because arrogance takes over, okay? But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, that the gift of the grace of the man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. The solution to it. It does appear, and it can give us a little bit of difficulty looking at this scripture, to think that the Apostle Paul is identifying Adam as the original sinner. The one who sinned first. You know, the question, who was first, Adam or the Eve who sinned? If it was the writer's main intention to reveal to us who the first sinner was, he would have had to mention Lucifer. He doesn't mention him. Death did reign from the time of Adam to Moses. Who else was there in that time? Eve. That's a time frame when it began. Main purpose is not to identify the human being who was the first sinner. Okay? And again, the next, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would please. The famous resurrection chapter. And in verse 20, Paul's talking about the order of the resurrections. But now Christ is risen from the dead. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. And has become the first fruits of those who have died or fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Let's see, there might be another one I want to go to. Yeah, let's go to, just skip on over to verse 44, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a natural body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and so it is written. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of the dust, and as of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. For now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. What are these two sets of scriptures really identifying for us? What is the author really intending to tell us through both of these letters? It's a comparison and contrast of the roles of Adam juxtapositioned against that of Christ. The flawed nature of Adam, the choices that he made, compared and contrasted to the one who had to overcome what Adam failed to do and has now become the federal headship of all of humanity. He succeeded where Adam failed. That's the main intention of the writer, is not to point out that Adam was the first one responsible for the first sin. It's the fact that he was a type of Christ. That's the important part that Paul's getting at here. He was a type of Christ. He failed. Christ came and succeeded. Remember the tunics of skin? Comes all the way back from that. It was his sacrifice. It was his blood that covers the shame. It's not the author's main objective to point out the original sinner. Otherwise, he would not have left out Lucifer. So, what does the New Testament say about this thing between Adam and Eve? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. Now, when I was a younger minister, it's hard to imagine. I think if I go back in time, I might not get this perfectly correct, but I think I've been a minister now for almost 13 years. How fast time goes by. I've been a pastor for about 12 of those years. Now, in my earliest of experiences with Christianity, when I was a newborn or newly ordained minister, if you would, I had a minister who had been a minister for many years. I'd just given a presentation on this very topic. It was a shorter version. And he said, I talked about how Eve was the first human sinner. And he said to me, and you can imagine as a young minister, you're already questioning everything that you're doing. You're already questioning every decision you make. You're already questioning whether or not you've got what it takes to do it. You already have all these doubts, if you will, because you're new. And you're trying to do the right thing. And you know you're about to make mistakes because you've never done this before. And then when you give a presentation like I'm giving now, and this individual walks up to you and not so nice and says, I've got issues with what you said. And I was like, I don't care. Okay, what's your issue? Adam was responsible. Adam was the first sinner. And I said, not only do I really not care? You know, if I'm wrong, I'll listen to it. Don't get me wrong, I'm not above criticism. If I'm wrong, I want to know it because I don't want to repeat it. But what was said to me that day and what was said to my wife at that seminar was not biblical. Why? Right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, if you would please. I desire, therefore, that men all pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath or doubting, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, nor gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is also proper form in professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, we can look at this statement right now, and we could make all kinds of... We've heard all the statements before about how a woman should just shut up in church and not be heard and all this stuff. I'm not advocating that women should be ministers or pastors. I do understand that role in the Bible is a male leadership role. And that's not a sexist statement. That is a biblical statement. It's not because men are better. You know what? I can't give birth. I can't. And you know what? I don't want to. I'm glad that that's not my role. I'm thankful for that. Okay? God sets up roles within the church. Male leadership in the ministry is just that, a male leadership. So what he's actually doing here, he's actually encouraging the husbands. We can look at this and say this is a negative statement, but he says, let a woman learn. Indication was, they weren't letting the women learn. They're being scolded. Let them learn, guys. Don't hold them back from this. They were not being treated properly. That's really what it's about. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. That means to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. And there's a whole lot to this background that I don't have time to get into. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. Remember that? One of the theories where Adam later became deceived? No, he wasn't. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. So when people tell you, you can't say that Eve was the first sinner, look at them and say, show me where it says that. Because I can show you where it says it. I can point to you where it says it, not in this place, but in a lot of other places. Eve was the first human sinner. Sorry. It could very well went the other way, guys. I could be very well 6,000 years down through history talking today and proving the opposite. Very easily it could have went, guys, Adam was the first sinner, not Eve. Very easily we could have a very different discussion. And had time gone on long enough, we might have seen that happen. But that's not the way it played out. The way it played out was Eve sinned. She was deceived. Adam followed, so he's no better. That's why I don't understand why we have this debate of who's better. Man or woman, was Eve worse or Adam? You know, they both sinned. And we can't sit here and really look at Eve as if she's this thing on display that we can just sit there and critique and go, how could you do that when Romans chapter 3 says we all have? We're no better. We're just later down the line. You know, we came after the reconciliation. They came before. Can you imagine the pressure? I have never been approached by the NACASH personally, and I hope I never am. But can you imagine? I'm not supporting it. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying, can you imagine being confronted with the one, go back to Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, and read where he was created perfect in wisdom and in beauty. Perhaps the most corrupt and most brilliant politician who has ever existed, besides Christ, to deceive man. Let's get to the end of the story. Let's go to James. Let's finish with James chapter 4. This is where one of the definitions I gave you, and this is where I want to finish. So who's at fault? Is Eve accountable? Absolutely. She's accountable. Yes, she is, when it comes to sin. But let us not linger there for too long. Let's go to verse 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and is enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So what happens? Who's guilty? Eve? Absolutely. She is the first human sinner. When it comes down to it, there's nobody better than anybody else in this world, because none of us has ever walked in the footsteps of Christ in the sense that we have done so with perfection. The study of hamartology, the study of sin, is very unique, very interesting. Let's not be deceived. Let's be accountable. Let's not worry about who was the first. Let's not worry about other people. Let's worry about ourselves and how we conduct ourselves in this world compared and contrasted to God's law. Not worry about amoralism. Let's just remember that we must acknowledge sin. We have to remember what it is, what the definitions are. It doesn't matter who's the first one. Recognize that we are also, and we must turn to Christ to reconcile us and to atone for that. Otherwise, there would be no hope for us. Christ is the headship of the church. Husbands, treat your wife like Christ treated the church. Love her. Sin is a very interesting topic. So with that being said, I'm going to shut up and sit down because I know I'm a few minutes over. So God be with you.